the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your God's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Thank you, Warren. Is this mic loud enough tonight? I think we've had some question about whether this one was working very well, but this seems okay. We're doing all right? Okay. This morning, I gave a lesson about the worship of God and how it has been going on for eternity in the heavens, among the heavenly host, at the throne of God, and how all of God's creation is worshiping and serving Him each and every day, except for some human beings who have, of course, been given the choice to follow God or not, made in His image, and also given the choice to choose whether we would be His children or not be His children. So this evening I want to continue a little bit on the subject of worship and the idea that worship in the garden must have been sort of easy. It was kind of a man-to-God relationship that doesn't exist again in many ways until we get back to heaven. In Genesis 1, 27 to 28, get to heaven. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And behold, it was very good, this relationship that man had with God in the garden, the man and the woman and God, and everything was going pretty well until sin entered into the picture. Genesis 1, 29 through 31, "Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And it was very good. It was very good. It was a place God walked around in. That's got to be good, amen? God would come and find them. It wasn't so hard to find God when you lived in the Garden of Eden. God would come and find you. Genesis 3, 8 through 9, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, we have studied the story and we know why they were hiding, but it does tell us one thing, that God would walk around in the garden. He would come and find them. When sin entered, knowledge of good and evil entered, and along with knowledge of good and evil came accountability. Over the past few months, we have talked several times in various lessons about accountability. What is the age of accountability? We read the prophecy that was made from the book of Isaiah that there would be a child that was born and what he would do before he knew the difference between good and evil. We saw Paul in his letter to the Romans writing about a time that he was alive apart from the law. We understand that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, according to Paul's writings in the book of Galatians. And yet Paul said that he himself was once alive apart from the law. And we could see that there must certainly then be an age of accountability. that the punishment or the guilt would come in when a person was old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And Jesus' statements that, you know, the little children always behold the face of the Father who is in heaven. In Genesis 3:10 through 13, when knowledge and accountability came in, Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Along with that came a change of proximity. In Genesis 3:20 through 24, in other words, proximity. God and man and their relationship, their closeness to one another, there was a change that took place because of the sin in the garden. This would change the way that we would approach God. This would change the way that we would worship God. This would change the way that we would have a relationship with God. Genesis 3:20 through 24, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Proximity had changed. Man was not so much in a place where he could now see God walking around in the daytime, but he would have to do more to seek God and to worship God than he had ever done before. Maybe a few years later, outside the garden, Cain and Abel want to worship God. In Genesis 4:1-2, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." We know that Jesus had told the woman at the well that there was a time coming when God would seek true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, John quotes, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we might ask ourselves, is this the problem with Cain and Abel? Had they known what was right and what was wrong? Had God instructed them on what a good sacrifice was, an appropriate sacrifice was, and what would not be something that he would accept? And we get the idea that there was a difference and that probably they understood. As Jesus continued in his talking to the woman at the well in John 4:23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Genesis 4:6-8, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why is your face sad? Why do you look like that?'" Of course, God knew. And God was urging him on. He says, "If you do well, will not your face brighten up? Will you turn that frown upside down? Will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Every opportunity there was given to Cain to change his mind and change his heart, change his direction, and do the right thing. Metanoia, repentance. But rather than having repentance, he chose to kill his brother out of jealousy and anger and meanness and foolishness. and harmed not only his brother, but his relationship with God and his own soul. Then more distance came along with more time, more people, and more distance between God and mankind. Genesis 4, 9 through 10, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Whenever we have someone in the church who has a need and we act this way, then we're actually mimicking the voice of a murderer. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In Genesis 4, 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And the gap widens between God and mankind. If chronologically written, Cain had some children before Adam's third son, Seth, was born. And Cain built a city and named it after his son. Genesis 4:17, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, this is not the Enoch who was called the friend of God. Cain and Enoch were busy with their city. Enoch's descendants, several generations down the line, were busy following their livestock from graze to graze, putting up tents and looking for the green pasture, not thinking too much about the one who had created it all. Genesis 4:18 through 20. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. While Jubal's people lived in tents and followed the livestock, his brother, Jubal, made music. Jubal, wait a minute. You see my mistake here, don't you? You see that? Jubal. Oh, where is he? The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Jabal. His brothers, Jabal and Jubal. Okay. While Jabal's people lived in tents and followed the livestock, his brother Jubal made music, and half-brother Tubal-Cain was into metals. We don't read much about these busy people seeking or worshiping God. So here they are, they're increasing in number, they're busy with their livestock, busy with their music, they're relaxing themselves, entertaining themselves, exciting themselves with their music. Does this imply a worship gap between the times of Abel and Enosh? When we read this, I wonder if there might have been just a gap where people just completely forgot about it, especially on Cain's side, perhaps. Genesis 4, 25 through 26, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I wonder if that doesn't imply somewhat of a gap between the time when Cain and Abel were trying to make an offering to God and the time when men began to call upon the name of the Lord again. Adam may have told his grandson Enosh all that had happened from the Garden of Eden onward and may have taught him what he had experienced and suffered and what he had learned from his own mistakes. He may have told him of God's glory. Somehow, the seeking of God had begun again. You know, we look at the ages of these men when they were born, when they had children, when they died, and we know that there was a great amount of overlap in the lives of these people. Certainly, Adam must have at some point been telling them what took place in the past, in his past, in our past. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, not Cain's son Enoch, but this Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years and became, and 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now there's a success story, amen? And we ought to be realizing that we, in Christ, when the Lord comes again, will be taken to be with God for eternity, just like Enoch. Mankind may have gotten preoccupied with all those human activities, all those human achievements. Look at what we can do. Look where we can live. Look what we can become. Cities to live in safely. The forming of societies, the forming of nations, herds and flocks of animals multiplying that needed to be led to vegetation. Animals that could be used for meat, animals that could be used for hair to make clothing and shelters. Music and song to cheer the heart and to give the soul a false sense of security. And an unfortunate situation followed. Whenever man diverts his attention away from God, and this seems to have been a long-term situation in the lives of these people, trouble follows. In Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Man was preoccupied with anything but God. God was not even in the list. Jesus told his listeners that they had it all backwards. You know, Jesus came many years later to the people of Israel after many great and wonderful and strange events had taken place. And there they were settled there in a territory that Rome was now occupying. They were under the authority of another nation and wondering how they got there and why they were there and how they could get out of it. And Jesus was coming to them and telling them, you guys have been thinking backwards for so many generations. Luke 12:27-28, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? They were looking for a deliverer among themselves. They were looking for maybe deliverance by another nation. They were looking for some hope, but they weren't looking in the right place. And Jesus continues, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. They had it all backwards. They were seeking food, clothing, shelter, status, prosperity before seeking the Lord. The early humans had all the wrong treasures. We modern humans aren't much different, are we? Until we learn that God is the treasure. God is the treasure. Jesus continues, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All those generations of people following their livestock, playing their music, building their cities, that's where their treasure was. Their treasure was not in seeking and worshiping God. From creation onward, God has never needed mankind, but always wanted mankind, an ever-offered relationship. There won't be a time when God needs us. God is self-sufficient without us. But the wonderful thing is that God loves us and that God wants us and allows us to be a part of His existence. In Acts 17:24-25, Paul at the Areopagus, explaining to people about the God that they don't know, said, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. What can we give back to God that He hasn't already given to us? And that's really what He asks, is for us to give back to Him what He's already given to us. He gave us life, and He asks us to turn in the life He's given us for a life in eternity that's even better than the one that He's already given us. And we can see that whenever Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What will a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" We don't gain anything in that sense. We lose it all. God created us to be in relationship with Him. In Acts 17:26-27, "And He made from one man," back to Adam, "every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." It was not wrong for the people to have sheep and cattle and goats and to follow them across the face of the earth. In fact, God told them to fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and to be multiplied, and cover the face of the earth. That part was okay. The part that was not okay was that they became preoccupied with what they were accomplishing, what they perceived that they were doing, what they perceived that they were building, without keeping sight of God, without seeking Him, without worshiping Him, without acknowledging Him, without putting their hope in Him and making Him their treasure. This call is universal. In Acts 17:30-31, as Paul worked his best to convince these people who thought that he was nothing more than a crazy babbler to seek and find that God who had created them and the earth they were standing on. And he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." And Jesus had said on more than one occasion that it was this was the sign that God was giving, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so would the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days. Tear down this temple, and 3 days I will lift it up again. And many times He told them that this was the great sign that God would give. And of course it was. And this is why we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who will come again, and the one who will judge the living and the dead. The first time He came to save us, the next time He comes as judge. Paul learned what Paul had not known. Jesus is Lord. If we look at the life of Paul, he was faithful to Judaism. He was a strong believer in Judaism. He was a strong believer in God. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. However, it became very clear to him on the road to Damascus. And he spoke to the person who was speaking to him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." At that point, he understood that he had been all wrong, very wrong, and done much wrong, and was still wrong. He didn't know how to fix it. And after 3 days of blindness, Ananias came to him, laid his hands on him, and the scales, something like scales, fell from his eyes. And Ananias told him what God had in store for him. And he said, "Now," Ananias said to Saul, "now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized," that is, immersed, dipped underwater, dunked, buried, baptized, "and wash away your sins," calling on His name. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, "Baptism now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience, for a clear conscience." Calling on His name. We do that when we, as reasoning people, who have come to an age of accountability and realize that we have not done the things God has said to do, and that is sin. And we have done the things God has said not to do, and that is sin. And we realize that our sin has separated us from God, and we want to have a restored relationship so that we can be part of His family and worship Him in spirit and in truth, then we get immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians 1:13, that we would have the Spirit of God living within us to mark us as the redeemable property of God as long as that seal is not broken. The Creator offers much, much more than all we may find in creation. No matter how many cattle we follow across the hillside. I came back from Kansas with a hat. Nobody's commented on it yet. I think it's because my sunglasses are always in the way of reading it. But, you know, it says, Eat Beef, Kansas Livestock Association. And I'm very proud of my Kansas hat. And yet nobody gets to read it because my sunglasses are always blocking it. But no matter how many cattle we follow, how many cattle we acquire, that's not the same as seeking God first. That's not the same as being part of His family. In Colossians 3:1-4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Back in Colossians chapter 2, he said that baptism is a circumcision of the heart. It's where we are made new, where all of our debt is canceled out, where we become a new creation, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7, where we are born again to walk a new life. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, because we talked this morning about being crucified, didn't we? How Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And Jesus in Luke chapter 9 said we have to take up our cross and follow Him. In other places, Romans chapter 6 says that when we're buried with Him in baptism, we're crucified with Him. So after that crucifixion, when that dead man is buried and a new one is born, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Now, this was the problem with those people following their cattle and playing their music. Their mind was not on something above, unless it was to be to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. But we're talking about a mind set on God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We fall from the image of the one we were created in when we sin. We are restored to that image when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and seen by God as just as clean as Jesus, His Son. And we should love. In Colossians 3:12-15, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We know that the Bible teaches us through the words of Paul that we are removed from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And in that kingdom, we find every spiritual blessing. In that kingdom, we are added to His family. In that kingdom, we are His children. Colossians 3, 16 through 17, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, I love this kind of like a bottom line, you know? Are we all getting this? Like a bottom line, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're doing something in your life that you couldn't do in the name of Jesus, maybe you should stop that, amen? Right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Seek God and know the only worthwhile reward is in His hand. This was the problem, the great departure. When Adam and Eve decided that maybe the devil had something better for them, when Cain killed his brother, when Cain had a son and named a city after his son, and they made their city as great as they could make it, and when others began to follow after their livestock to see how numerous their herd could become, when others began to play music and enjoy themselves and distract themselves, they weren't seeking, they weren't knowing, they weren't finding, they weren't worshiping God. And they were forgetting what Adam should have known, and I think did know from the beginning, that the only worthwhile reward in this life is in the hand of God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I hope we all understand that, that your blessing is in God's hand. Do you want to be blessed? Let's keep seeking God. Let's keep trying to find out His way. Let's keep following Him first and foremost above all things, and know that He adds everything you need to you. If for any reason someone needs to respond to an invitation to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, or to repent and make a change in your life, not like a New Year resolution that you forget 3 weeks later, but a real change. Metanoia, repentance, the changing of the mind and the heart that leads to a change of action. God wants you. He doesn't need you, but He wants you. If we can help you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.